Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this Sabbath. And Lord, you have given us so many opportunities. You've given us the opportunity to be here today. You've given us the opportunity to worship you, the opportunity to give back to you in tithes and offerings. Lord, the opportunity to learn and to change. Father, we ask that as we are here, we would follow your leading hand, that we would be guided by you. Father, may your Spirit be here and speak. Lord, help my words not to mar your message. Father, bless us, we pray in your name. Amen. By the way, praise the Lord that Jeremy and Christy had their babies this week. Benjamin and Bethany, right? Those are their names. And they came and there didn't seem to be any issues. Are they home yet? Do you know?
This afternoon
they'll be coming home. Isn't that a blessing? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. We'll have a couple new church members here very soon. So God is good. Amen. Well, today I just want to open up with the verse here. Go to Psalms chapter 95, if you would. Psalms chapter 95 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 95, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. And David, always the man good with words, writes this. And notice what he says. Psalms 95, verse 6 and 7. All right. Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says this. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's what we're doing now. Amen. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. But then it says in verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, then it continues, harden not your heart. My friends, are we commanded to worship the Lord? We are, aren't we? It's something that God commands us to do. Now, we don't always have to listen to that command. But if you've ever read David in his Psalms, or even some of the other places that he writes, you'll find that David doesn't just worship the Lord, but he enjoys worshiping God. Have you noticed that? Like when Jesus comes before the Lord and prays to him, it's something that David actually looks forward to doing. Amen? We've been talking about a few things here the past few weeks. A couple weeks ago, we learned about the importance of Bible study and how this is a living word. Amen? In the past, we've talked about prayer, how important it is to the Christian life. And these are very simple things. They're not things that you don't know. They're things that you do know very well. But we often need reminded of the importance of these things, don't we? And that's what we're going to be doing the next few weeks. I know we've discussed it already. But in the next few weeks to come, we're going to be discussing things like what a Christian attitude should look like. Like, how should we act as Christians? What should your attitude be? We're going to be talking about stewardship financially. Also spiritual stewardship as well. We're going to be talking about lots of basic, if you're taking a college course, Christianity 101. But today we're going to be talking about something that is probably one of the most important things that we can talk about here, especially if you have young people in your home. And by young people, I mean under the age of 16. Today what we're going to be talking about is the importance of family worship. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, if you have kids, this message is especially for you today. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have kids. Maybe you're looking forward to having kids soon. I don't know. Well, if you're looking forward to bring someone into this world in the future, this message is also for you. You might be thinking, well, my kids are grown and they're out of the house and now it's just me and my spouse. Well, this message is also for you too. Maybe you say, well, I'm actually alone. I don't have a spouse anymore. I live alone. This message can be for you too, personally. But today what we're talking about is the importance of spending that time in family worship. It's no secret that when you look around the world today, when you look around our country today especially, because that's where we are, but when you look around the country today, you'll find that a lot of our homes are falling apart. Have you noticed that? And when the family circle is falling apart and crumbling and is unstable, we find that society is only as stable as the family is. And because we have unstable families, we're finding that we're living in a very unstable society. Not everyone has the privilege of growing up with a father and mother that has family worship with them. My friends, today, if you have children and you're not doing family worship, hopefully by the end of this message, you'll see the importance of having it. I want to read you a quote here from Seventh Testimonies to the Church, page 42. It's a pretty short quote, but it really hit me this week. It says this, "And yet in this time of fearful peril," that's where we're at, right? "Some who profess to be Christians have no family worship. They do not honor God in the home. They do not teach their children to love and fear Him. Many have separated themselves so far from Him that they feel under condemnation in approaching Him at all. They cannot come boldly to the throne of grace, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. They have no living connection with God. There is a form of godliness without the power." My friends, I don't know if you have ever been going through something in your life. Maybe there's a temptation that you're dealing with. Maybe there's just been something that's thrown at you that is really causing lots of stress. And you know that you should be able to overcome it, but it feels like you're powerless to overcome it. My friends, I can tell you this. If you're connected to Jesus, you have the power to overcome. Amen? Because it's promised to you. Jesus can overcome anything. But here's the point that I want to make today. We all want our homes to be hedges where Jesus lives. Amen? We want our home to be a place that we invite Christ into, and we don't let Him go, but He actually lives there, right? That Jesus doesn't leave, but He stays. And one of the best ways to have Jesus continually live in your home is consistent family worship. But what does that look like? We're talking practically here, aren't we? What does family worship even look like? Well, there are three main excuses for why couples or families with children don't have family worship. There's three main excuses, and these are the three excuses that I always hear when it comes to people that struggle or don't do family worship at all. Number one is the lack of time, right? I just simply don't have time for it. I get home from work, and then there's some cleaning to do, and then someone calls me on my phone, or we have to go grocery shopping, and I just don't have time for family worship. The second one that a lot of people say about family worship is this, that there's simply a lack of interest in it. You know, I think of families with young people. I'm the oldest of six, soon to be seven, and all of my siblings are younger than me. So it was part of my job to help my parents with family worship and corral the younger ones. And there's just a part of young people where it's hard for them to sit still sometimes for 10 minutes, right? Let alone 15 minutes. But sometimes younger families with younger children have a difficult time with family worship because it seems like their kids just aren't interested in it at all. You know what I mean? Like they're just trying to corral them and force something upon them to instill this in them, and it seems like it's not doing any good, so why even bother? I understand. We'll talk about that today. But the third one, the third and last excuse that I'm going to be talking about for why people don't have family worship is probably the one that I understand the most. We don't know how, right? It's very difficult for someone to have family worship when they've never actually seen what a family worship looks like at all. Like a lot of people that are just come into the church and are new have never had parents that have family worship with them each and every day. So what does family worship even look like, practically speaking? Well, that's another thing that we're going to be covering today. You know, family worship is more important even than supper in your family. Did you know that? I remember growing up, the supper table was very important for my family because everyone sat down and there was no technology around allowed at the supper table. Amen? Supper was a time that everyone gathered together. We ate and we talked and communicated as a family. It was very important for us especially. But when it comes to family worship, we need to make sure that the basis of our home is Jesus. Let's take a look here. We're going to look at a parable. Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. This is a parable that isn't often used for this purpose, but I think it applies very well. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look here at verse 24. If you've ever taught cradle roll, you'll know exactly what this parable is. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm, right? But here we find it. in Matthew chapter 7, and we look here at verse 24. Who's talking here? It's Jesus, right? Your letters are in red. This is, again, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we find a very interesting story. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a what? Upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." Amen. There's so many different ways that you can look at this parable, but this is the way that we're going to look at it today. If we do not have our homes built upon Jesus, we're going to read that in just a minute, it's going to fall apart. Amen? Like, that's just when it's going to happen. But when your house is built upon the rock of Jesus, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. Amen? Jesus is the rock of our foundation. Amen? So Jesus should be the basis of our homes. And one of the key ways that we can make sure that Jesus is the key focal point of our home is family worship. My friends, a lot of our young people growing up, a lot of my friends that I have now, know and they claim that they're Christians, but they don't know why. Maybe you've run into that before, I don't know. My friends, one of the reasons that our people, our children especially, don't know why they're a Christian or why they're a Seventh-day Adventist is simply because they're lacking being taught what they believe through family worship. You know, family worship is important because you remember, maybe you've grown up in the church. Maybe you came into the church through a prophecy series or something like that. But do you remember when this message really took meaning for you? Like that moment when you learned something and you just fell in love with this belief. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that time? Maybe you're in it right now. But that experience where you just knew that this was the church for you, right? You might remember that moment. Your young people don't have that moment yet. Like, the love for this church doesn't just come naturally. In fact, the love for Jesus doesn't even really come just naturally. It's something that must be instilled in our children, amen? You know, Proverbs says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old," you know the quote, right? "He will not depart from it." Could it be that we're not having family worship enough? Or we're not having it very effective? So let's talk about this. Lack of time. Notice here in this parable that we just read, it said that the rain descended and the floods came. And if you read for this next part, which we will in just a minute, you'll find that the floods and the storms and the terrible trials that came upon this house did not just come to the wise man's house, but it came to the foolish man's house too, right? Just because your house is built upon the rock doesn't mean that the devil's not going to attack it. Amen? In fact, if your house is built upon the rock, the devil's probably going to attack it a whole lot more than the guy on the sand, right? So when your home is under attack, and by the way, your home will be under attack countless times. Mine has, in just the few years that we've been married. When you have young people, the devil will attack your home even more. How can we make sure that when the storms of life come, our house stays up? Here it is, by having Jesus living in your house. Amen? But here's the thing. It's difficult for Jesus to live in my house, and some would say impossible, and I would argue that they're right. It's difficult for Jesus to live in my house when there's things there that contradict who he is. For instance, my rule of thumb is if I'm sitting around the television set and I'm about to watch something, I wonder if I would be comfortable watching this if Jesus was sitting right next to me. That puts a whole different note on it, doesn't it? What you're listening to, would you be comfortable listening to that in your car if Jesus was riding shotgun with you? Jesus wants to live in our homes, but sometimes we don't invite Jesus into our home. In fact, sometimes we invite the devil into our home through the things that we're doing. I believe we want Jesus, amen? But are we inviting him every day to continue live in our home? I remember my dad, when I was a lot younger, all of my friends, every single one of them, went to movie theaters. That was a big deal. And, you know, my dad said, well, you know, Spirit of Prophecy tells us the Seventh-day Adventists should not be found in movie theaters. And, you know, I'm a pretty decent debater and arguer. And so I did some reading into that. And I said, Dad, the movie theaters back in the 1800s were nothing like movie theaters now. And you might have heard this argument. Movie theaters back in the 1800s was a place not where just there were, you know, plays and things, but it was a place where gambling was done. It was a place where alcohol was served a lot. It was places where prostitutes hung out. It was a gambling hall. There were some live shows. That was what a theater was. The theater of today is nothing like the theater back in the 1800s. And he said, that may be true, but I'll tell you what. If there's a movie that you want to see, if it passes this test, I will let you go and see it. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are of a good report, you know that verse, think on these things. He said, if that movie that you want to watch passes this test, then you can go. That sounded fair to me. Okay, that makes sense. And so I would look at these movies that my friends were watching, and I would research it, and I'd find the description, and then I'd put it through my dad's test, and guess what? Never once did I have a movie that I could watch. And then my dad broke it down to me. He said, the reason why I don't want you to go to these movie theaters is simply this. You might be going in to watch something that may appear innocent, like Disney or Pixar, something like that, right? You might be walking in to watch something innocent, but if someone sees you going into that theater, they don't know if you're going to watch Finding Nemo or 50 Shades of Grey. It's the appearance of evil. And that made sense to me. And one of the reasons that this made sense to me, and it's something that I'm convicted about today, is because that's something that my parents taught me in family worship. You know, family worship is the place where our young people are taught, amen? But it's not just a place where our young people are taught. If you don't even have young people in your house, it's a place where you and your spouse grow close together, amen? But let's take a look at the end of this parable here. It says here in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 7, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came up. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I love how he adds that part. The house didn't just kind of slump over, but it says great was the fall of that house. So it was destroyed, like splinters of it everywhere, like the house was just no longer there. Great was the fall of that house that was built upon the sand. And now I'm no prophet, but I believe the Bible is true. Amen. So I believe it would be fair to say, according to what we just read in the Bible, if your household is not built upon the rock of Jesus, then your house is going to fail. Is that fair? If your house is not built upon the rock of Christ and it's built upon the sand of this world, then your young people are not going to succeed like the Lord wants them to. If your house is not built upon Jesus and it's built upon the sand of this world, then your marriage isn't just going to splinter, but it is going to fail beyond recognition. And I'm not saying that because I'm a prophet. I'm not. But that's what the Word of God says. What does it mean to have your house built upon the sand? My friends, who do our children look up to? You know, young boys might look up to the latest football player. They might look up to a music star. I don't know exactly who our young people look up to exactly. But I know this, they all fall short of Jesus. It could be someone like Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. that we just talked about earlier. And those are good people to look up to. But I tell you this, unless they're focused upon Jesus and our house is built upon the rock of Christ, then our houses will fall, and they will fall greatly. I don't want that to happen to our church, amen? I don't want that to happen to our homes. I don't want that to happen to our marriages. And one of the key components of making sure that our house is built upon the rock is, and I sound like a broken record, family worship. But let's get very practical here for just a minute. What does family worship look like? Well, the first argument against family worship, or not necessarily against it, but excuse for not doing family worship is this: I don't have the time. Well, in fact, Spirit of Prophecy talks about family worship a little bit, especially with young people, and she says this: family worship should be short, to the point, and interesting. Amen? So if you're having a difficulty with family worship with your young people, and it's going for an hour and a half, too long. Amen? At that age, anything an hour and a half, almost, is going to be boring, and they're going to get restless, right? Like for most young people, a movie they can't sit through, let alone family worship. Family worship should be short, to the point, and interesting to the young person. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, depending on your young people, right? How can we not have time for 10, 15, 20 minutes with our kids or with each other as spouses? We've gone back to this before, but we find time for what our priority is. Amen? Let me ask you a question. If you knew that having family worship with your kids would guarantee that they would not get flu during the winter season, do you think that you would have family worship with your kids a little more? Probably. This would never happen, but this is just a for instance. If the church fined you $20 for every day that your family did not have family worship, would you have family worship? Probably, right? We have all these things that would motivate us to do family worship, but they're all the wrong motivation. And the thing is, we know the importance of family worship. We know that it's a good thing, but sometimes we don't value it like we should. Another reason why is a lack of interest in family worship. Our young people just, it's difficult for them to sit through it. Well, first of all, if you train them from young ones as they grow up, that'll get a little easier. But there's an element of kids that just are restless if they're in the same place for too long, right? And I understand that. And some of you are teachers, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. You know your wife, you know your husband, you know your kids a lot more than I do. And each and every one of us has something that we're interested in, right? You know how to get your loved one's attention, don't you? Find something that your kids, your spouse, is interested in. And here's the thing. Family worship is boring when you don't plan for it. If you just open the Bible and read a chapter and then pray for 10 minutes and call it family worship, your kids are going to think it's a waste of time because they're not going to understand it, and they're going to sense that you didn't put any time into planning family worship out. So put some thought into family worship. I remember growing up, my mom always did worship in the morning because Dad was at work by like 5:45. Mom always did worship in the morning, and Dad always did worship at night. That's how things worked in our family. I know that's not possible for everybody. But anyway, at night, my dad would, you know, he'd go through a lesson, about 10 minutes or so. And then at the end, he always read us a chapter out of a book. Now, this isn't to throw down my generation or our generation or anything, but I'll tell you this. The mission stories and books that were for kids back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s of our church are far better than anything we have today. Hands down. And I don't know why it is, and that's something that our church needs to work on today, but I'll tell you, if you can get a mission book from back in the 60s or the 40s or 50s, you've got it made, because they're so much better and there's so much more substance in them. And they're all designed for family worship. All the chapters end on a cliffhanger. And so the kids are looking forward for family worship the next day because they want to know what happened in the book. So they will be quiet and listen during the time of reading scripture so that they can get to the story and find out what's happening. Amen? And before you know it, a few years goes by and they actually begin to love reading the Word of God just as much as they do the story. Amen? Now, if you're looking for some of these books that were written back in the day, there are so many of them, and actually you can get them. They're readily available. If you just look on Amazon or eBay, and there's places here in Michigan that we can find them. But if you find anything by like Eric B. Hare, buy it. Read it for your kids at worship. Powerful stuff. If you can find anything by Josephine Cunnington Edwards, buy it. Read it with your kids. They will love it. I guarantee it. For instance, there's one by Josephine Cunnington Edwards called Swift Arrow. Swift Arrow is a story about a young settler in the 1800s, and he was a boy, and he got captured by Comanche Indians. And the whole book follows this boy through Comanche Indian life. He was trained to become one of them. He became one of their young braves. He would dye his skin with so he would look like a Native American and all these things. But he kept his faith through it all, and at the end of the book, he escapes and makes it back home. How could a kid not like that, right? And it's broken up into the chapters where it leaves him hanging, so they want to come back the next day. There's so many other great ones. If you want a list, I've got one. But like Nyla and the White Crocodile, if you've never read anything like that, that's an awesome book. And a lot of you adults might be thinking, I've never even read this book. I tell you what, I still would read those books today, hands down. They're really awesome stories. And the wonderful thing about the stories is this. Number one, they're true. Number two, they instill in our kids not just a love for the Church of Christ, but they instill in our kids a passion for mission work, for global missions, for other countries. It educates them on different ethnicities. It's so powerful, all these things. And I tell you what, these stories that we've had from back in those days of early Adventism, or just a few decades ago, we're losing it today. And one of the reasons we're losing our young people today is because our church doesn't have the passion our church used to have. We don't have these books coming out anymore. We might have a few here and there. I'm not saying that everything that we publish now is bad. There's some good stuff there. But my friends, family worship should be interesting. Amen? It should be something that our young people look forward to. It should be something that your spouse looks forward to. Find something that interests your spouse and your kids and do it with them. Amen? Now, you might be in a situation that I've never been in before. Maybe your spouse just isn't interested in spiritual things, really. Maybe your spouse might think that it's okay. For instance, my grandmother, before she was a very solid Seventh-day Adventist, she married my grandpa. They're still together today, but he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God at all. And so growing up, and my mom growing up, there was never family worship. She had worship with her mom, but dad was never involved because he just wasn't interested in it, and he still isn't really today. That might be you. You might be thinking, why? I'm having a difficult time having family worship when this guy or my wife doesn't even want to do it. Well, you have to respect their decision, right? But there's nothing more catchy than an excited Christian. Amen? You don't necessarily have to study the Word of God with them because they might not be open to that. But throughout your day, share with them some things that have excited you that you've learned about God. Amen? Share with them exciting that God has done for you in your life. It might be something small, but share with them these things and say, well, you know, the Lord is just so good to us because look at our financial situation right now. We were struggling a few months ago, but I've been praying about it, and you know, the Lord is blessing. That's powerful. Amen. Or you might be talking to your wife or your spouse one day and notice they're having a really difficult time, and you call them on your lunch break and you say, you know what? I know you're having a hard time this morning, but know that I'm praying for you. That'll melt their heart. And it might not work overnight. It might take years. But it's worth a try, isn't it? Because I'll tell you this. It talked about our foundation of our homes. Our homes are a weighty matter. They weigh a lot on the heart of God. And I'm sure you love your families a lot as well, and they weigh heavy on your heart. Jesus wants to be the center of our homes. Let's read a couple verses here, and then we'll close. Well, just one, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read 5 through 7 here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 7. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Sounds like something that Jesus said a little later, doesn't it? And these words which I commanded thee this day, which we just read, shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in thine house, and thou walk by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Does that sound like family worship to you? My friends, I can't stress enough the importance of having that time with your spouse, with your young people especially, of keeping Jesus central in your life. Because, my friends, I tell you this right now, the Bible already told us today that if Jesus isn't the center of your family, and your family is not built upon the rock of our salvation, then great will be the fall of your house. Keep Jesus center. Amen. He'll make sure that your house stands and stands well. I want to close with this story. I've talked about it before, but one of the most awe-inspiring places that I've been to was the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And it's just great to go there, and you know, there's almost a reverence there, and you see Lincoln there in what they call the temple, and you see the words on the wall, and then you get to see where MLK spoke there on the steps, and then you look out over the reflecting pool, and you think about all the Vietnam protests that went there. Just awesome place of history. But did you know that the Lincoln Memorial that we see is only about 40% of the building? Underneath the Lincoln Memorial, there's about 60% that we don't see. When they were just building the Lincoln Memorial, they actually built on a really terrible spot. It was actually a place that was flooded a lot by the river that runs right behind the Lincoln Memorial there. And because the river flooded a lot, it was a very marshy place, very wet ground. And this thing that they were building, as the plans were finished, they realized that all these marble pillars and the statue and all these things were very, very heavy. And if they built this heavy monument upon this marshy ground, well, you can imagine what would happen, right? It would be a disaster. It would either topple over, it would be uneven, and eventually the place would crack, and it would be impossible to build on. And so they hired someone to go, and they hired a crew of men, and it took a very long time for the Lincoln Memorial to be built. But they took big, huge iron and some marble pillars, and they drove down 66 feet through this marshy ground until they hit bedrock. And so the Lincoln Memorial that we walk up the steps that we think is flush with the ground is actually suspended as a platform on all these massive pillars that go all the way down to bedrock. In fact, you can actually, well, you can't actually right now, but actually in 2022, they're going to actually open up the bottom of the Lincoln Memorial so you can tour the underground caverns there, and you can see all the pillars. It's really cool because all the workers that built this memorial signed their names on the pillars, and they drew pictures and stuff because they didn't think anyone else would ever be under there. So there's like a couple hundred-year-old graffiti that's under the Lincoln Memorial, and they're going to open it up. It's going to be really cool. But anyway, my point is this, and it works very well with our message today. You have to build upon the rock. Amen. If you try and build something on your own understanding or by the world's standards, your life, your marriage, your home, your kids are going to topple over just as sure as that Lincoln Memorial would have cracked on that marshy ground. Let's make sure we keep Jesus central in our lives and homes. Amen. Father, may we keep the path of our hearts and minds to you clear. Father, there may be things in this world and in our hearts that may appear harmless, but Father, sever that relationship with you. So Lord, help there be nothing between us and you, that communication could be open, and that Lord, our homes would be built upon the rock, which is none other than you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.